with a word of prayer this morning. I just got to give you guys an idea of what a morning it's been. So we had no music this morning. And I'll tell you what, take a band without music is like a pastor without his Bible. We were freaking out. But we got it all taken care of. And a big apology to anybody who was downstairs having a Sunday school class. We're sorry. We'll try not to do it again next week. Apparently, there was a fort that was being built in the preschool department today that ended up in the dumpster before the fort could get built. A temple. That's even worse. The temple went to the dumpster. So it's been a morning all over the church. But you know what? We love God. We're a great family here. And we're here to worship him this morning and to hear from him this morning. So you all bow your heads and we open up with prayer. Dear Lord God, I thank you, God, that even through the midst of these minor trials, God, we have smiles on our faces, and you help us through it, God. I thank you, and I appreciate you. And Lord, I love you so much. And God, as we come here, we want to worship you this morning, God. I pray anointing of your Holy Spirit to be upon us and to speak through us this morning, God, as we speak and pray and sing to you, God. And we want to hear from you this morning through our pastor this morning, God. I pray anointing of the Holy Spirit upon him as he brings your word. And I thank you for it all in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. We serve a great and wonderful God, don't we?
Oh,
can do is just get that breath back to him. Darkness tries to roll over my bones. Sorrow comes to steal joy I own. Brokenness and fear is all I know. No, I won't be shaken. No, I won't be shaken. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. Shame no longer has a place to hide. I am not a captive to the lies. I'm not afraid to leave my past behind. No, I won't be shaken. No, I won't be shaken. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. Power that can break off every chain. Power that can empty out the grave. The devil tries to fill us with fear every single day, doesn't he?
Yeah.
All you gotta do is just watch the news, watch the local news, national news, nothing but fear, 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 fear all the time, fear all the time. No one's ever given us anything to not be fearful about. Only one person has given us, and that's Jesus Christ, who has our salvation. And through him, we can stand on anything the devil has to throw at us. The earth into motion.
Father God, we do come as your church, completely abandoning our heart to you. All that we have, Lord, we want to say is yours. But Father, we have to be a heart that is cleansed, purified by your precious blood. So Lord, we come as your church and ask, Lord, that you would forgive us of all of our failures, all of our faults, all of our sin. That Lord, at this moment, in this time, we as your church seated here, those who are listening, Father, can be purified, be cleansed, that we would bring glory and honor to your name, that this worship, Father, would just honor and glorify you. There would be a sweet aroma to you. So, Lord, we as your church, we come and we humbly bow and ask you to speak to us. Speak into us from your word, Lord, a truth that we need to understand, a truth that we need to apply to our lives. So, Lord, we humbly bow. We humbly bow before you. Lord, I present to you myself simply as a servant. Lord, I pray, Lord, if I'm going to say anything or do anything that is not of your will, not in your truth, you would silence my lips and you would rise up the one to speak for you in this time and this place. But it's for your glory and your honor in this place at this time that we come and say you are Lord. We pray these things in your most precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning. Well, I've had a lot of people ask me about the motorcycle ride yesterday. We will try to have some pictures and videos for you next week. But it went very, very well. Very safe, thank God. And just so you know, those are important things, but the profit that we made on that fundraiser was $2,300. So yeah, we're not sad about that at all. Also, we have some extra shirts that didn't sell, that's there in the back, that we have still available. I know there's probably some limited sizes, but we have reduced those to $10. So if you want one of those are reduced to $10. Give the money to my wife so that we can put it in our bank account. No, my wife's the treasurer for the missions team. So if you want a shirt for $10, just put the money back there and make sure that Donna gets it. So, all right? So listen, awesome worship. I want to say anything the devil tries to infiltrate and get, that we stay on track and overcome, God will glorify. And listen, Kathy, take better care of your music, would you? Listen, I'm the last one to be talking. Yeah, the whole book, huh? Yeah, we're missing some music, so if anybody sees a book of music laying around, give it to Kathy. All right. You ordered some Prevagen, okay. That's just wrong. All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, we'll get there to the book of Judges. All right, book of Judges. And I'm going to take you to a passage this morning that is going to unfold before you the failure of Israel. The failure of Israel in the land that God had given unto them. And we today, here today, in our society today, in our church today, we here today should do well to pay attention to this. Because I personally believe that this is where the church is at today. And Israel's failure was this. They failed to take ownership of what God had given to them. And they failed to be obedient to the covenant that God had made with them. Here was their failure. Here's their failure. They failed to take ownership of what God had given to them. And they failed to be obedient to the covenant that God had made with them. Now, I want you to take your copy of God's words, and I want you to look with me, if you will, to the second chapter of the book of Judges. And here we will find that the book of Judges will introduce you to some of the most fascinating characters in all of biblical history. But today I want to take you and talk to you about the concept of taking the blame. The concept of taking the blame. The blame for what, Pastor? The blame for failure. We need to own the concept of taking the blame for failure for the cost of compromise. For instance, when it comes to Israel, Israel could not fault God. Israel could not fault God for her failure. Israel's failure was not God's fault. That's what I'm trying to say. And she could not fault anyone else for her failure to do what God had told her to do. And the same goes for us here today. Because if the church in the Western world continues to unravel and continues in the decline that it has been in, you can't talk to anybody in the theological world or the Christian world that will not tell you that the church is in decline. But we need to be careful. And at some point, we're going to have to say, we are responsible for it. We have to own this. We cannot blame it on the Congress or the Senate as much as I'd love to. We can't do that. We can't blame it on the White House, the president or the vice president, past or future. We cannot blame it on CNN or Fox News. We cannot blame it on anybody. We have to look at ourselves in the face, look at ourselves in the mirror, look at ourselves in the face and say, we are responsible for where we are at. And the same is true for this church. Now, I'm going to tell you up front, this is not an easy message to bring, but it's a message that God put on my heart. And at the beginning of this message, I want to tell you something very, very important on and off the front of this. Very important. I love you. And at the end of this message, I want to tell you something. I love you. And I hope the same is for you towards me. But I'm going to tell you something, that you may abandon me at some point during this message. Just want to give you a heads up. All right? So take your Bibles, go with me to the book of Judges, and you're going to come to a very fascinating passage of Scripture beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2. Now, the whole of the book of Joshua is this transition where there is where the conqueror of the land, they conquer the land, but they don't possess it. They don't control it completely. They're in there, but they don't have full control of it. In other words, they fail to drive out the inhabitants of the land that God commanded them to drive out. God said, you go in there, you clean out this house, you clean out this land, but they didn't do it. And we're going to talk about that. Now, I've got a lot of groundwork to lay for you this morning to help you to begin to understand the book of Judges. And let me tell you something. It is an absolutely fascinating book, and so is Joshua. And when I first started looking at Judges, I'm like, good Lord, why am you leading me here, Lord? But I'm telling you, once I got in study, it's a fascinating book where they conquer the land, but they don't possess the land. All because they didn't really take it and do what God had told them to do with it. Who's God talking to? His people. I want you to do this. I want you to go do this. But they don't do exactly what God told them to do. So let me kind of get you to where I want you to be. Chapter 2 and verse 1 of Judges. chapter 2, verse 1. And listen to what it says. Then the angel of the Lord. Now, let me stop right there for a second. Let me tell you that a great many of Old Testament theologians and a lot of commentators believe, as I do, that this was the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. They believe this was the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. I believe that because if you listen to what the angel of the Lord is going to say, he is going to speak as if he is God. He's going to speak like with the authority that he is God. And that's exactly who Jesus is. There are some denominations and some faiths out there that do not believe that Jesus is God. We at Open Door Baptist Church most definitely believe that Jesus is God. Thank you. But here is the pre-incarnate Christ, I think, right here. And he is at a place called Gilgal. And Gilgal will become the spiritual center of the nation of Israel. So before there was a Jerusalem like there is today, before there was a Jerusalem, the very center of worship of the nation of Israel is a place called Gilgal. Now the word Gilgal means to roll back. You should have remembered that when we studied it before in the book of Joshua. But the word Gilgal means to roll back. Now, anybody actually remember what that means? The place was called to roll back because God, he was going to roll back their reproach in this place. Because for 40 years prior, they had not circumcised these men in the wilderness. If you was at Wednesday night Bible study, we were studying this. But for 40 years before this, or wandering around in the wilderness, they did not practice the circumcision. And so when they get into the land, they get to Gilgal, and God says, listen to me, you have entered into a covenant with me, and the mark of the covenant is circumcision. And so there they roll back the foreskin, and they cut it off, and they threw it away. And here in Gilgal, they were essentially saying, we bear the mark of Jehovah, the one and only true God. This is the mark that says that we bear the mark of Jehovah. Now understand, the men, they were committed to this thing. They were serious about this. In fact, the truth is, for a grown man to undergo that, he had to be serious about what he was doing and what he believed. Amen? So there they were in Gilgal, right? And that's where God was. God was there waiting on Israel to come back, waiting for his people to come back to a place of worship. And he had sent them out now through their tribal lands to take possession of their tribes, right? Take possession of their tribes and to drive out the Canaanites. And what do the Canaanites represent? Say it louder. Sin. Canaanites represent sin. He sent them into the land to drive out the Canaanites and to come back there and then to worship him. But now here's the interesting thing. He sent them in to clear out the Canaanites. He sent them in, but they did not come back. And they did not come back because they did not do what God had told them to do. When you're doing something, or if you don't do something, we always just say, well, if God tells us not to do something and we do it, then we're in sin. But it's also the same thing when God tells you to do something and you don't do it, it is sin. So here they are. They're in sin. You need to see that. And rather than go to church, they just stayed off in a place called sin, and a place that really is called the weepers. It's called Bochim. But the word Bochim means weepers. So that they were off weeping. They are crying because they've not been obedient to God. But the fact of the matter is, and let me tell you on the bottom line, they don't change. They're over there boo-hooing and crying, but they don't change. They just cry about it. They're just complaining about it. So they're over there in this place of sorrow, but there's no change. There's no repentance. There's no worship. So look at what happens here. It's what God does all the time. If you're a Christian, you will identify with this. It's what God does all the time. It's what he did in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam sinned against God. So what does God do? When you sin as a Christian, when you sin against God, what does God do? He comes looking for you. If you're His and you end up in sin, let me tell you something. God comes looking for you. Is there any amens on that? Here, amen. I'm amen to myself because I've done that, right? Amen. Now, I have two children, and they are both grown adults. Love them very much. But when they were young, and they did something that they weren't supposed to do or be doing, and almost always, I got a call sometime before they even got home. Where's my daughter, Beth? Is that an amen, Beth? Yeah, she can't. She has nowhere that she can hide. But almost always, I get a call before they even get home about something they did or were doing, right? And do you know what I would do, as any good daddy would do? Let me tell you what I'd do. If they didn't come to me and tell me up front about it, I give them that opportunity that, listen, you come, I want you to come and talk to me. I want to be approachable. I want you to come and talk to me about it, right? But if they didn't do that to me, do you know what I do? I go looking for them. I go looking for them. Hey, we need to, yeah, right? Same thing here. Here's God, and he goes looking for his children who are in rebellion. Now watch this, because this is a fascinating passage. Back to verse 1 of chapter 2. I know that was a rabbit, but I had to do that, right? Look at there. Chapter 2, verse 1. Then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim. That's important. I've told you the names of these places. The names of these places matter. They mean something. Then the angel of the Lord came up, and I believe that the angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. Then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim. So here, they now come from a place of worship, Gilgal, to a place of weeping and sorrow. Right? They come from Gilgal, a place of worship, to a place of weeping and sorrow. So they come from worship to weeping. And there they are, standing there crying, because they don't know what's coming. They don't know what's coming. And watch what he says. Look what it says. And the angel of the Lord said, I led you up from Egypt, out of the bondage, right? I led you up out of Egypt and brought you to the land, the promised land, right? He said, listen, here's what he says. He's saying, I delivered you. I delivered you out, I delivered you in, and I delivered you from. I led you up out of Egypt, and I delivered you into the land that I promised you. Now watch this. Watch the text. Of which I swore to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. That is so profound right there. So God comes and he says this. He says, I've delivered you from, I've kept my word. You have not been hurt. You have not been destroyed. And you have not missed anything that you were in need of. Now watch this, because God right there in that place says this, I have kept my covenant with you. This is very important. In fact, he says this, what he's saying is this. He says, I've done everything for you that I said I would do. Let me ask you a question. Has God, any promise that God said he would do for you, he has not done? That's what he's telling them. Listen to me. I've done everything for you. I proved it. I've done everything to you that I said I would do. Now watch what happens next. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. Who's in the land? Talk to me, people. Who is in the land? And Canaanites represent what? All right. And you shall make no covenant with the people of sin. Right? You shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. You shall tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Now listen to me. Isn't that reminiscent of what God said to Adam and Eve back in Genesis chapter 3? When he looked at them, he says, what have you done? What have you done? Do you ever wonder if God asked that of this nation? Do you ever wonder if God asked that of this church? Do you ever wonder if God asked that of you personally? I'm just asking. Now listen to me, I'm going to take a moment and I'm going to talk to you about something, because I don't think I'm the only one here who thinks about this. In fact, I know I'm not. And I don't know if any of you have ever read ahead in Judges And maybe you've got the same question if you have done that. Maybe you've got the same question I have. And that is this. Why in the world would God come and say, you're to wipe out all of these people? I mean, why in the world would God go in and tell his people to go into this place and just utterly wipe out all of these folks? Utterly wipe out. I mean, God is a God of love, right? Well, let me take you back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. And if you got a Bible, listen, you need a Bible, you should have a Bible. But Deuteronomy chapter 7, look with me, put your finger there in Judges chapter 2, and go with me back to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1, and you will read there about this same thing, about driving out, wiping out all these people groups. Because watch, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1, you begin to read this. When the Lord your God, start praying for me about these names, all right? When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, the Megabites, the Terabites, and anyway, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them. And what? And utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. And you say, I don't understand that. Why is that? Why would a loving God, why would he say utterly destroy these people? Well, let me ask you this question. Let me try to give you an analogy of this. Let's say if you had a highly trained and educated surgeon who took you into surgery because you had a tumor on some part of your body that was cancerous. So you go to a highly educated, highly trained surgeon because you got a tumor on some part of your body that's cancerous. And he goes in and he cuts out 90% of it. And you woke up in recovery and he looked at you and he said, got 90% of it. I got 90% of it. But I want you to know I left 10% of it. Because after all, cancer should have the opportunity to live, to exist, and flourish as well. I mean, cancer has that right. I mean, it's, right? Cancer is not an accident to God. So it has the right to exist. Now listen to me. If this really, truly happened to you, what would you think? If the surgeon came in and told you that after you just had surgery, well, I got 90%, but I intentionally left 10%. Let me tell you what you would think. I'm going to tell you what you would think. You would think that's the craziest thing I've ever heard in my life. You'd think, I don't want that doctor anymore, right? And listen to me. Listen, let me tell you what you would say. You would think it, but let me tell you what you would say. You'd say, you look at that doctor, you say, that's crazy. That's crazy. I don't understand. Well, that's exactly what is going on here. There's a cancer in the land, and they do not remove it all. That's why God said remove it all. Canaanites equal? There's a cancer in the land, and they do not remove it all. And it's going to end. Watch. This is the important part here. They didn't remove it all, and it's going to impact the next generation. They didn't do what God told them to do, and it's going to impact the next generation, as you are going to see. Now, go back to Judges chapter 2. You say, well, now, how in the world did all this happen? How did this take place? How could this possibly happen? Well, let me show you in Judges chapter 1 what is happening. And I'll go back to just a little bit to Judges chapter 1. And then I'll get to a couple of points that I want you to see. But now watch what we read there beginning in verse 27 of Judges chapter 1. Judges chapter 1, right? Verse 27. However, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean. And they didn't, that means they didn't take it, right? They didn't take it. And now you get down to verse 28. And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites under tribute. Now listen, some of your translations is going to say this. They put Canaanites under forced labor. So, and it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites under tribute, but did not completely drive them out. Verse 29, nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites. Verse 30, nor did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron or the inhabitants of Nahal, right? I don't know. Nor did, verse 31, nor did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Akko or the inhabitants of, and you go down there and you see several cities. I'm not going through all of them, all right? But you look to see several cities. Now, verse 33, nor did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh or the inhabitants of Beth Anoth. And you get down to verse 34 where you see and read, they did not drive out. So they're not doing what God told them. So the whole thing now is all discombobulated and gets all confusing and gets all mixed up. And the Amorites drove out the tribe of Dan. You see that, right? It kind of gets reversed here. The Amorites drive out the tribe of Dan in verse 34. The Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountains. So now you've got this repeatedly taking place, this thing that's repeatedly taking place. Now let me ask you the question. Who's to blame for this? Who's at fault? Is God to blame for this? Is this God's fault that this happened? Absolutely not. Well, you say, well, what happened? What took place? Why did this even go on? Why did this even happen? Well, I want you to watch this. Listen to what Scripture says. Go back to the end of verse 27. I know I'm flip-flopping on you here. Just stick with me. Go back to the end of verse 27. For the Canaanites were determined to dwell in the land. Very important. But there's something more important coming. For the Canaanites were determined. Sin was determined to dwell in the land, in that land. Now get to the end of verse 29. So the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer, right? Gezer, if it was Gezer, that's where Randy would live. The Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Now look at the middle of verse 30. The Canaanites dwelt, verse 30. So the Canaanites dwelt among them. You say, Pastor, what's your point? What's the big deal here? Well, we know that they're not doing what God told them to do, right? And so now they're living with the Canaanites, right? Now watch. Very important. This is the more important part. Watch, there's going to be a shift. It's so subtle, but there's going to be a shift. Don't pass over the subtle shifts. You got to get them. That's why when you read Scripture, know what you're reading. Pay attention. Look at what it says here. Now, you read this. It says in verse 32 that the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites. This should blow your mind. That should blow your mind. Now, that's going to come down to verse 33. And here is Naphtali. And look what it says. And they dwelt among the Canaanites. Anybody see it? If you see it, just raise your hand. You say, I don't notice the shift. Yep, there it is. Very subtle. What is it, Pastor? It's no more that the Canaanites live among them. It's that they are living now among the Canaanites. There's a subtle shift there. There is a progression that is taking place there. So now what do they do? Now watch this. You go down to verse 28 and it says, when Israel was strong, that they put the Canaanites under tribute, under forced labor. Meaning, we are going to use you. We are going to make you work for us. We are glad you're here, but we are going to become, you're going to become our labor force. You're going to be forced labor. And you will see that, right? You will see that at the end of verse 30. They became subject to verse 30, they became subject to forced labor. At the end of verse 33, they became forced labor for them. At the end of verse 35, they became forced labor. Boy, John, you'd have a field day with this, wouldn't you? He was the commissioner for the Department of Labor, so, all right. Now, let me show you three things very quickly. So you see where we're at, right? You keep all that in mind if you can, right? Just try to keep all that in mind if you can. This is what they did. They did not push them out. They did not push the Canaanites out. Remember, Canaanites are sin. They did not push them out. They just accommodated them. They compromised. They just accommodated them, and they let them live among them until it could be said that they lived among those Canaanites. It's no longer the Canaanites lived among them. It's now that they lived among the Canaanites. And that, the Canaanites had an impact. And then they turned around and they used them to do forced labor. Now, how in the world did that happen? God was on their side. God told them that this is what was going to happen. You go in here, you do this, you do that. I'm going to give it to you. It's my covenant. You're going to control all this. You're going to end up with all this. So how in the world did that happen? Glad you asked me, because now I'm going to preach. First of all, it happened because of this. Point number one, they lost their passion for the mission. 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 Because I want you to see something. They had a mission when this all started out. They were on a mission when this all started out. Do you remember when it started out in Joshua chapter 1, Joshua chapter 2, Joshua chapter 3? They had this passion. They wanted to get into the land that God had promised them. That was their goal. They wanted to be in there. They had a passion. They had a mission. Right? That's what they want to do. We want to get into the land. Remember, Joshua chapter 1, Joshua chapter 2. They are in preparation. God is preparing them. And in Joshua chapter 3, they're ready to go. We studied this. We studied all of this. In chapter 3, they're ready to go. The Bible says that the Levites picked up the ark, and they were the first ones to go, the ones to step their foot into the Jordan. Remember that? What happened when they put their foot in the Jordan? The whole river, the Jordan River, just rolled back. And just if you remember that study, it also was at the time of the flooding season. When they stepped in with that foot, with that Ark of the Covenant, the Jordan River just rolled back. And the people all behind them just marched right straight on across. You see something there? There was a passion for the mission that when they got to the other side of Gilgal, there was a passion for the mission, meaning this, they were willing to do anything, they were willing to undergo anything, they were willing to face anything that was needed to accomplish God's will for their lives. At that point in time, they were unstoppable because they were on fire for God and they were being obedient to His word. And they were just there was nothing that was going to hold them back. There was a passion for the mission. When they marched up to Jericho, there was a passion for the mission. But let me tell you something, folks. After a period of time, they lost their passion for the mission. Now, let me ask you this. Can we do that in the church today? Can we? Yes. Yes, it's very possible with the people of God, as you can, just as you can see here, it can happen here. That we can do something for so long. Watch. We can get to do something for so long. We can get so comfortable in our own situation where we sit. Right? We can do something for so long that we come to the place where we absolutely lose our passion for the mission. Now let me show you what God was doing. He brought them into the land for a reason. This is important stuff, really. He brought them into the land for a reason. Actually, get this, He married them to the land. Literally. He married them to the land. That's why no Jew could ever sell his own property. Did you know that? No Jew could ever sell his own property. This was a stipulation put on them by God. And watch, listen to me. If you've been watching the news lately, until Israel stops giving away land, they are going to have problems. You've told when in the book of Revelation, when's the rapture? When's the end times coming? When is this? And I said, after all that I taught you, everything in that book, I said, here's what you need to do. You need to keep your eye on who, Steve? Israel. Keep your eye on Israel, because when they come after Israel, God's going to say, not anymore. You ain't giving away no more. Until Israel stops giving away land, they're going to have problems. Why? Because God gave them the land. He promised them. And he said, I'm going to keep my covenant. God gave them land. It's the land of promise. It's the land that God gave them. And he married them to the land. And you should not give away the property, he tells them. Listen, do you understand as a Jew, you couldn't sell it. You could not sell the property. And if you lost it because you got yourself into some kind of a financial bind, you lost the property, that on the 49th year going into the 50th year was the year of Jubilee. Oh, well, great. That just sounds real happy. What does that mean? That between the year of Jubilee and 49th and 50 year was all the land reverted back to the original ownership. Don't you wish that could happen to you? That all the land reverted back to the original ownership. Now let me ask you something. I'm trying to get you guys to remember a lot of the stuff that we've been teaching here. Does that bring back to mind something that we studied in the recent past? Like in the book of Revelation, chapter 4 and 5. And there you're going to find a title deed there in those chapters. You're going to find this title deed that is there that John is going to ask who can open this? Who can open this document? Who can open this deed? Because it is sealed with seven seals, and John weeps because no one can open it. But then there comes this voice that says, listen, John, don't weep, because there's one who is worthy to open it. Now, do you know what that sealed document is? Do you remember what that sealed document is? It is literally the title deed to this universe. Everything that you know exists. It's a title deed to this universe. And there's coming a day when Jesus Christ will present to the devil himself the deed of the entire universe that says this: I own it. I own this. You don't own it. In fact, I own it all. This that you wanted me to bow down to you about, and you allowed me to worship, that you was going to permit me to do this, you were going to permit me to have authority over this, you were going to let me rule over this. He says, I own this. I'm the ruler over all of this. Not you. And now you got me preaching stuff that I ain't even got in my notes. Back to the text. So this is what they do. They, meaning the Jews, are put there. They're married to the land because God is going to use that for a purpose. God doesn't do things willy-nilly. He does things with a purpose. He's going to do that for a purpose to take, and what is that purpose? To take the word of God to the rest of the world. Why does God do this? To take the word of God to the rest of the world. Now, I'll get to that in just a moment. But watch at what they do right here in verse 4 and verse 5. Watch what they do. So it was when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel that the people lifted up their voices and wept. Verse 5. Then they called the name of that place Bochim, meaning weepers, the place of weepers. Because why? Why are they there? Why are they weeping? Because they knew they had not done what God had called them to do. But why in the world did they not push them out of the land? Why did not they not do what God told them to do? Why did they not push these people out? Why did they not destroy them? And here, because I'm going to give you something that just is for me. I think personally, they got tired. Some of you know what I'm talking about, and some of you were there. They got tired. I believe they got battle fatigued. You know. Yeah, you know something? I talk to Christians all the time who have church fatigue. In fact, I get it sometimes. A lot of pastors do. And so do you, honestly. But pastors get it a lot of times, and so do the servants in the church as well. You get church fatigue. Church fatigue, when you are doing all the work at the church and you are spending no time with Jesus. Do you know when pastors get church fatigue most of the time? COVID. That's really people fatigue, really. I spend so much time preparing the word for you that I do not spend any time in the word for me. And I got to take that. And a lot of pastors. Mary Martha story. Jesus was coming to town, remember? One thought it was important to be at Jesus' feet. The other one thought it was to be all about the preparation. I want you to understand something, and I want to watch a fine line here. Because some people are going to say, amen, that's why I don't serve. No, that's absolutely wrong, and you are in an error of God's word. But listen to me very closely. Church work is not the same thing as spending time with Jesus. And that's exactly what brings about church fatigue. They were in a battle fatigue. The Jews were in a battle fatigue, and they were not worshiping God. You got to catch that. They weren't worshiping God because God was waiting on them down at Gilgal. God never moved. God was waiting for them down at Gilgal, and they wouldn't go down there to worship because they had gotten battle fatigue. Now, I'm going to give you four things that happen when you get battle fatigue. Here's number one. When you get battle fatigue, you see no new possibilities. It sounds like this. We've been through this before. We've done all of this before. We've tried all these programs before. We've tried all of this stuff, one out of this, that. We tried that, we tried this. We've heard all of this before. And you see no new possibilities whatsoever in ministry. Number two, you see no new capabilities. What's that sound like? Oh, we can't do that. We can't do that. Listen, we don't have enough resources to do that. We don't have enough money to do that. We have drained out our resources. We don't have. We've done all that we really can do in this area, but listen, we've exhausted ourselves. We don't have anything else to use to perform these ministries. We don't have people with those gifts anymore. We don't have people with those abilities anymore. I can't do it all, and you see no new capabilities. So I believe this. I believe they lost their passion for the mission when they got battle fatigued. They saw no new vision. They saw no new victories. What happened in Joshua? Victory, 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 victory. Judges, loss, 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 loss. They saw no new victories. In fact, there were no new victories to be had because they had no vision of what could happen in the future. Let me tell you, that's where they were, and this is what they did there. They got to the place where they lost all of that. That they just simply decided this: we will accommodate these Canaanites. We will tolerate these Canaanites. We will accommodate this sin. We will tolerate this sin living among us. We will compromise. And we will no longer live among them. But now they will live among us. You understand, I'm refraining myself. Now let me explain to you why they do this. Opinion. They do this because everything that the Canaanites did, they abhorred, right? They looked at it, they saw it, and they thought, that's just disgusting. Now, I can't believe, honestly, that I've told you what Gilgal meant, to roll back, but I will not tell you what the Canaanites did. You say, why not? Because there is no way I could dress it up and clean it up enough to make it suitable from a pulpit on a Sunday morning. I can't. But I can tell you this, they were as gross sexually as you can possibly get. They were a totally of a depraved mind. And what they did, you can't talk about in any kind of circle whatsoever. And for the Israelites saw it, right? The Israelites saw it and they said, that will never be a part of us. That's not going to be what a part of us. We will never go there. We will never be accepted, accept that in our culture. We'll never be a part of that in our homes. We'll never be a part of that in our families. Likewise, I remember a politician who once stood up and said they did not agree with abortion, that abortion should be rare and should be few, who has now completely changed their whole stance on that and now agrees with and advocates parents taking the life of a child immediately upon birth. And there are many other issues that politicians come out and say they are against, but then later completely and totally change their opinion on the matter later. Accommodation, compromise, tolerance. People will do anything for a vote. And let me tell you something. I'm not standing up here in my soapbox. I don't care if you're Democrat, Republican, left, right. I don't care who you are. It's the same. It's the same. It's on both sides of the aisle. But let me just tell you this. You start marginalizing sin in one generation, it will be fleshed out in living color in the next generation. If you don't get anything else, this is the thrust of this message in that one statement right there. You start marginalizing sin in one generation, it will be fleshed out in living color in the next generation. You start marginalizing sin in one generation, it will be fleshed out in living color in the next generation. And that's exactly what happened to them right here. And let me tell you this, and I'll move on to the next point. You say there's more. I got good stuff coming. Let me just tell you something. Weeping about it doesn't change a thing. Complaining about it doesn't change a thing. They wept and they wept and they wept in Bochim, the place of weeping, but they did not change. They did not take action. God told them to do, and they didn't. They took no action. Right? Now let me give you the next thing. They did not only lose their passion, but listen, number two, they lost their impact in the community. They lost their impact in the community. You realize there was a time when they had an impact? If you go back to the first couple of chapters of Joshua, and you will discover that when they entered the land, these people had an impact. They had an impact. Why? Because they had a testimony. They had an impact. Why? Because they had a witness. They had an impact. Why? Because they were living for God at that point in time. They were on fire for the Lord, but they get into the place where they no longer have an impact because they don't have a testimony. And listen, let me give you an illustration of that. You go back to Jericho when those two spies got into Jericho, and who did they meet when they get into Jericho? Who told them everything that God had done? Who told them everything that was going on about their God? You all know this. We studied it. It was a prostitute by the name of Rahab, right? Remember the spies went in and they get into this Rahab, this prostitute, and she tells them everything about what their God had done. And he who saved out of this, who was saved out of this whole group at that time, point in time in Jericho with this prostitute, who was saved? It was Rahab. Rahab and her whole family. There was a passion. There was a mission. There was a priority. You see, they're on fire for the Lord. And you say, well, why is that so big? Some prostitute got saved. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. What's the big deal about a prostitute named Rahab getting saved? Well, she married a guy by the name of Solomon. And they had a little boy named Boaz, who had a little boy named Jesse, who had a little boy named David, who had a descendant named Jesus Christ. What's the big deal? Why are we running around with a bunch of bikers? Bunch of riffraff. Why? Because there's a passion. Do we have a witness? Do you see they had an impact on her because they had a passion, a mission? But when you come to the book of Judges, they don't have an impact in their community anymore. They have no passion in their heart anymore. Therefore, they had no more impact on that community for God. Therefore, nobody saw their uniqueness. You understand when you have no passion for the Lord that you have no uniqueness in you anymore. What am I saying? There's nothing different between you and them. The world sees no different in you than they see in themselves. In fact, look at what happens in verse 11 and verse 12. Four things that you read there. Watch, verse 11. Four things that happen. Number one, then the children of Israel, the people of God, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Number two, and served the Baals, false gods, Baals. And then number three, in verse 12, and they forsook the Lord God, their father. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers. And at the end of verse 12, number 4, they followed other gods from among the gods, all of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them. They worshiped other gods. And verse 13 makes this statement again, as if the Holy Spirit is trying to impress the writer of Judges to say this. And he gets to the end of it. The Holy Spirit it says it again. Where the Holy Spirit's like, I can't believe this. So he says it again. Verse 13. Look, in verse 13, they forsook the Lord. This is yours. It's all yours. You go in. You do this. It's what I promised you. It's all yours. They didn't do it. And this is where they end up. Verse 13. They forsook the Lord. You say, well, that's terrible. I want you to understand this is a word for us today as well. You say, well, okay. But you have to understand something. When they did that, there was no more impact on the community whatsoever. You know, I've been pondering this and thinking on it, and I think about what other people think when they think about this church. I think sometimes, what do you think about this church? But I know for me personally, I think that this is the absolute best church out there. And like I told you, I love you. And I truly do. When I think about this church, I think that we are a family. And I think that it is great here. Because we have a great sense of family in this place. And with that, I have to ask myself and ponder on this. What is our purpose here? What has God called us to do? And we look at our family, our church family, who's not perfect because I'm in it. All right? I'm not pointing you, I'm pointing me. I look at our church family, it's not perfect. But our family is great. And there is a great age diversity in this church. And we are very blessed. Do you understand? We are very blessed. But listen to me very closely. I do not want to be part of a church that says we are only going to reach 24 to 30-year-olds. If this church says that, then I don't want to be a part of it. The only thing that we want to do is reach 24 to 30-year-olds. Listen, I want children. You know, I watch parents sometimes, and I've seen it. We've been Bible study or whatever, and the kids will be in the background, and you'll hear them hollering. And, you know, a parent knows the sound of their children's voice. So, you know, they pick that out. Boom. And they'll, like, look, and they'll kind of look at me. And I, this just happened, huh, Eva? I looked over at Eva, and I says, I love that sound. Why? She just said it. Because we didn't always have that sound here. I love that sound. That baby crying and you got to pick it up and take it out. I love that sound. You say, you're nuts. Oh, if you've ever been in a church that doesn't have that sound, you've lost your passion. There I am, off on a rabbit again. I want children. I want old folks. I want white folks, I want black folks, I want brown folks, I want red folks, I want all kinds of folks. And let me tell you the truth of the matter, if they find a life on Mars, I want green folks. We got to send a missionary there. You understand me? Because if they're there, they're going to need salvation. You understand me? I don't care who you are, what you look at, or where you come from, I want you. I want everybody across this valley. Do you want to know why? Do you want to know why? Because Christ died for them. All of them. Christ died. Jesus Christ died for all of them. So I think about that. All of us, all of these generations, we are one big family. We represent all of these generations. Now watch me. It's about the generations. It's in the text, right? We represent all these generations here, and we are going to be here in this community reaching out and helping people. We're here to help all people. And listen, yes, we are busy. Listen, I don't know about you, but I'm busy. That's not a complaint. That's just the truth. I'm busy. But listen, the issue is not how busy we are. The issue is, what is our priority? What is our priority? What is our passion for? That's why we need to be out there to help people know Christ and live for them. That's why we need to get among the sinners, the riffraff. That is the single driving mission of our church. So the question is this, are we having an impact on our community? I don't know. Do we have a passion to tell them about Jesus Christ? If you don't, then no. Let me ask you this. Is it possible that God prearranged this church to be in this community? I want you to think about that. Did God prearrange this church to be in this community? The answer to that question is yes. I do believe that to be true. I believe that God put us here for a purpose, for a reason. We are to be God's witnesses to all people in our community. We, listen to me, church, we are here for that purpose. And watch. Stay with me, Brother Steve. And we've been married to this community. God gave us this. We are married to this community, and we should provide the place in all of the tri-state area for people to have that great sense of family. I can remember Donna's mom talking about when she grew up. She lived over on Hooverson Heights over by Ken and Rhonda Dawson living beside Jerry Costello and his mother Agatha, right? And Donna's mom would always talk about the neighborhood where everybody would sit out on the front porch and talk, and they would string green beans. They would string green beans together, and they would all share on Sunday meals. All the neighborhood kids played together, and people weren't so busy that they didn't have the time to stop and talk and give a wave or a handshake. Live in my neighborhood, man, right? You give a wave or a handshake. People weren't so busy they didn't have time to stop and help with a project. You do a project in my community, everybody's there. The geezer group's there. I'm one of them. You start a project, before you're long, they're all around you. But this is what the mom was saying. What she's saying is that you had people growing up together, having this sense of family, this sense of connectedness. And what is so and what is so missing today in our day is that. It's that very thing right there. And listen to me. And I believe this with all that is within me. People, especially young people, are looking into the church for what they can't find in their community. The question is it here? So the thing is this, are we going to impact young people, young couples, families, and beyond in this community for the glory of Jesus Christ? Are we going to do that? Are we going to do that? Are we going to revive a passion to live out God's command? Or are we, like Israel, going to lose our impact? Where are we going to lose our passion? I pray not. Now, very quickly, let me give you the last thing. I know. But let me give you the last thing. And I'm telling you this because we better pay very close attention to this. If you're sleeping right now, please wake up, all right? You need to get this. In their compromise to God's word, I says what I really want to tell you. So wake up. In their compromise to God's word, this is fatal. In their compromise to God's word, Israel lost the next generation. This hurts, folks. We better get it. They lost the next generation. Here's the tragedy in verse 7. Watch this. Don't believe me. Believe the text, all right? Watch. Verse 7. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Things were good, right? And all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who has seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel, right? Verse 8. Now Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. Another year, Randy, you'll be there. 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash. Now watch. Now here's what I want you to see. Here's the tragedy. They lost the next generation. Verse 10. When all the generations had been gathered to their fathers, all the generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation rose after them. Who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. That we need to pay attention to. Why? Because they had accommodated. They had tolerated. They had compromised until they were living in full-blown sin with the people who dwelt among them. They compromised God's word. And what they thought was so gross, what they thought was so immoral, look at us today. What they thought was so gross, what they thought was so more immoral, that would never be accepted in their children's lives, became embraced by their children. See also America 2021. See also the church 2021. And they did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. Now, I want to tell you, this is what I struggle with. I mean, I struggle with this pastoring a church. I struggle with this. And with the church in America today, I struggle with this. When I watch the church believers compromise on the word of God and they compromise on worship instead of taking a stand for it. We just sang that song, stand. I stand, right? The stand. You know, Dr. Brunson tells a story of a man from Ukraine. I promise you, I'm closing. Dr. Brunson tells a story of a man from the Ukraine who was a preacher and who had lived 70 years under communism. He said that he was arrested one day for preaching at worship. He was preaching in a worship service, and he was taken away and was not permitted to sleep. For days they did not allow him to sleep. The preacher said that he was so exhausted that he dozed off standing up. As he was literally standing up, he dozed off in the middle of music blaring. Now, I tell you this, it wasn't Amazing Grace, all right? It was just music just blaring. He was so tired, he said he couldn't even think straight. He couldn't keep his thought process straight. The preacher said that then they took him in a room where there was a tub full of water, and in the middle of the tub was a rubber stool. The man said, they made me stand on that rubber stool, and they stuck a live wire down in that tub so that if I toppled off of the stand, I would have been electrocuted. And we're worried about being at church too long. That if I toppled off of that stool, I would have been electrocuted. He said, they did that to me, and they did it to my friends, and they did it to many of us, all because we went to worship. And he said, we wrestled, and we wrestled back and forth with each other. We wrestled. Do we go to worship? Should we continue to do this? Should we even attend that? Should we just stop that? What do? And we struggled with it. Do we put our families in this kind of jeopardy? We put our families under this subjection. Do we do this? So we wrestled with this. Do we go to worship or not? And he said, we did. We decided to go. And I think about those that come up to me today that are watching their watch. I think about those who come up to me today and say, you won't see us at church for the next 2 months because Junior's got a baseball league. He's on a soccer travel team. I can't come to church because I've got to prepare Sunday dinner for the family. Listen to me. It comes down to priorities. It comes down to compromise. What are we teaching our kids? What are we teaching them? We're teaching them that to play or to socialize is really the important thing in life than to worship God? Let me ask you, what will we say? Listen, what will we say one day when we stand before Jesus Christ and the man in front of us or the person in front of you, they looks at Jesus and says, they took my life because I shared Christ with my children and my wife and led them in going to worship. They killed me because of that. And then we step up. And Jesus says, who did you share with? Well, I didn't, because I didn't want to upset my kids. I didn't want my kids to miss out. How are we going to fare in that? How's that going to work? How are we going to, you're going to look Jesus in the eye? How are we going to answer in that day? Oh, I was cooking. You say, Pastor, that's hard. I told you, you may not like me at the end of this. You say, Pastor, that is hard. It is hard. It is. Yes, it is. I know what I'm saying. I know who's still, I know I'm stepping on. I know I'm not being nice. You say, that's hard. Yes, but you're asking the wrong question. The question you need to ask yourself, is this necessary? Absolutely. Why? Why? Because we're going to lose the next generation. We're going to lose the next generation. We must do this. Or we're going to lose the next generation and our families for Christ. Because we're becoming tolerant to sin, that God is not a priority, and that to come to worship and to learn about Him is not a priority. Listen to me closely. And I am done. Finally got your attention.
I'm done. But listen to me very closely. If we don't get a grip on this and get a grip on it soon, there will arise a generation who knew not the Lord or the work that he did here in Open Door Baptist Church or the work of salvation in so many of our lives. And this will happen here in this family and in yours as well. Open Door, I've spoken this out of love. I've spoken this so that we will refuse to compromise. I've spoken this so that we will stand with God no matter how bad it hurts. Why? Why? So that we do not have to stand before God and Him look at us and say, "What have you done?" Just like Adam and Eve, "What have you done?" Church, let us rise up not to compromise, but make God's word and priority known to all people. Let there be a uniqueness about us that the world can see. Let the world see a passion in us. Let's stand. Lord, speaking to you. If you've compromised in somewhere area in your life as a Christian, you need to repent. You need to come. You need to turn. I can't do that. Only you can. The altar is open. You come.
Rise, my soul.